Genesis chapter 1 is where we are this morning. Genesis chapter 1. All right. We read the first five verses, and in verse number 5, we see that God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. I am especially interested in that phrase, the evening and the morning. The evening and the morning. We see it six times. We see the appearance of light and presumably earth that comes up out of water in verse 5. And the evening and the morning were the first day. We see the separation of the waters into the firmament in verse number 8. The evening and the morning were the second day. We see plant life appear in verse 13. It says the evening and the morning were the third day. We see the sun, the moon, and the stars created. Verse number 19, the evening and the morning were the fourth day. God gives us fish and fowl. And in the 23rd verse, the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then he makes land animals, and the crowning achievement of his creation, he makes man. And in verse 31, the evening and the morning is the sixth day. I am finding that in my personal study and in my growth as a Christian, I have wasted many years overlooking phrases that are very significant. Now, all words are important in the Bible. It's all inspired, every word, every jot, every tittle. But there are certain phrases and certain words in the Bible that are especially meaningful to us. And I think that's the case with this phrase, the evening and the morning. And God just laid some thoughts on my heart. And by the way, I don't think any thought at this point is original. I think if we're coming up with new stuff at this point, it's probably heresy. I labor on the backs of people that have gone before me. Most of my messages are born or helped by the thoughts of other people, and I want to make sure and make that clear. This particular message actually came out of a devotional that I was reading by a man named F.B. Meyer. How many of you ever heard that name? What a great man of God. And it was just a seed thought. And man, that thing stuck in my craw and I couldn't get rid of it. And so the Lord laid it on my heart to go in this direction regarding the evening and the morning. So let's ask God to bless us and help us as we discuss that very subject, the evening and the morning. The evening and the morning. Father, help me as I preach this. I'm especially aware this morning of what is always true, that I am insufficient to this task. I'm not worthy to do what I do. And Lord, I've endeavored to come to this pulpit right with you. But I know I'm so capable of not being right with you. So Lord, whatever may stand between me and thee, would you reveal it that I may ask your forgiveness? I'm thankful, Lord, that I have positional righteousness. I need not ask forgiveness to be saved. That's been taken care of long ago. But practically, Lord, I get the dirt of this world, the flesh and the devil on me all the time. And I want to be clean, and I want you to be able to use me today. Father, we desperately need to hear from you. And I desperately need your help. If you don't take control of this, if the Holy Spirit is not freely moving through our hearts, then this is in vain. If there's somebody here today that's never trusted Christ, I pray they do so today. And I pray that Jesus will be lifted up in all things. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. The phrase, the evening and the morning. The evening and the morning. Now, I think it tells us a lot. But for time's sake, I think God would have us to limit our thoughts to three today. To three. Three things that the evening and the morning tell us about God. Number one, he's trustworthy. I endeavor to be trustworthy, but there have been times in my life that I have failed people. But can I tell you something? God's never failed anybody. God's never been anything less than completely faithful and reliable and trustworthy. You say, what does this have to do with the evening and the morning? Well, some years back, a man by the name of Charles Darwin published a book, it had a really long title. We're going to shorten it for our purposes, To the Origin of Species. You ever heard of that? I have it in my library. Why? No idea. No, I have it because when I quote things to preach about, I always like to have the original sources so I can make sure that it is so. And in The Origin of Species, basically he takes a theory that's been around for a lot longer than him, and he arranges it into bite-sized pieces, and it's what we now know as the theory of evolution. Now, predictably, because America was still somewhat of a religious nation, when it first came out, it was not well received. But it wasn't long before people began to see the value of the theory of evolution. By the way, it is a theory. Now, our schools are teaching it as fact, and that's unfortunate. Now, I say our schools, our state-run schools. Granite Christian Academy does not teach evolution as a fact. But our state-run schools do. It can't be science. It can't be anything more than a theory, and here's why. In order for it to be fact, in order for it to be science, it has to be able to be observable, experimentable, and repeatable. Evolution is none of those things. Evolution is as much a matter of faith as creationism is. It'd be misplaced faith, but it's faith nonetheless. But here was the value that was seen in the theory of evolution. You see, if we are created beings, then we have a creator, and that creator must be sovereign, and he must be powerful, and thus we must be called upon to answer to his authority. So the only way that we get truly in our minds free of any shackle of authority is if we don't have that authority over us. And evolution was the first in their minds, what they thought was a plausible response to creationism. And so what happened was people started embracing it, and before long they said it's not just plausible, it's probable, and it's not just probable, it's factual, and we're going to teach it as fact, and anybody who doesn't is just some goober that doesn't know anything about science, and they're not at all intelligent. And that's where we are today. Now, I'm sorry to say that when that frenzy first started, some well-meaning Christians said, man, oh man, we can't have people questioning the Bible. And so rather than let it stand on its own, we've got to figure out a way to harmonize the Bible with evolution. What a wrong way of thinking. It's not anybody's job to make the Bible fit anything else. Everything else has to fit the Bible. Either it's the Word of God or it's not. And so they came up with this misnomer that is theistic evolution. Y'all still with me? We believe that God created everything we see, but we think he used evolution to do it. And then they got real technical. When it says day in the Bible, that comes from the Hebrew word yom, which sometimes can mean not a 24-hour period, but it can mean an extended period of time. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, that's true. There are times that yom means an extended period of time. We could use this word, an age. But the vast majority of the times that yom is used, it means one 24-hour day. For instance, if you've ever heard of Yom Kippur, that's the Day of Atonement. That's one day, 24 hours. Now, what does this have to do with God being trustworthy? God predicted this was coming. God knows everything that's going to happen before it happens. And so God had something ready in his word to go ahead and address this false thinking that is theistic evolution. See, you can argue over how yom is used, and you can say that God used evolution to create, but here's what the Bible says. You ready? The evening and the morning were the first day. Now, yom has many different meanings, but do you know what evening and morning means? Evening and morning. And if the vast majority of the time yom means a 24-hour day and you tack evening and morning onto the front of it, what do you have? One 24-hour day. You ready for this? I believe that God's word explicitly states that God creates everything we see in 6 literal 24-hour days, just like his word says, and it's trustworthy. Can I tell you something? If God's not capable of creating the universe in 6 24-hour days, he's not capable of saving you. He's not capable of meeting your needs. Because if he's God, as the Course says, God can do anything. Anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. You see, I see that evening and morning. You know what God's telling me? You can trust me. I meant what I said. And Schofield and all the rest of them that want to put in the idea of theistic evolution, they can do that if they want, but I put in the evening and the morning were the first day. And by the way, if we can't trust what the Bible says about its origins, we can't trust what it says about anything else either. If Genesis 1 and 2 is not exactly as the Bible says it is, then neither is John 3:16. Neither is Acts 4:12. Neither is John 14:6. If we can't believe all of it, we can't believe any of it. But can I tell you, that evening and morning, you know what it helps me to remember? My God's trustworthy. I can count on him. He's got it all under control. There can be no harmony between God's wisdom and man's attempts at it. It's either God's wisdom or it's not. 1 Corinthians 1, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after it in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Watch this. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring not to things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Can I tell you something, friend? Man can come up with all the theories that he wants. Man can come up with all the pseudoscience that he cares to. At the end of the day, if God's word says something is so, then it is so. It is trustworthy. Oh, I don't mean to be unkind, friend. If you see things differently, that's your prerogative to do so. But I want you to know, if you're trusting in anything but the word of God, you've misplaced your trust. If God says he created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days, that's exactly how it happened. Hey, if God's word says that he created male and female, that's exactly how it happened. If God says marriage is between one man and one woman, that's exactly how it's to be. If God says that there is objective, discernible truth and there is objective, discernible error, then that is how it is. And the world can come up with all the different talking points and all the different bullet points that it wishes. But as for me, I find this book and the God of this book to be trustworthy. And I'm just going to stick with this. It tells me he's trustworthy. What else does the evening and the morning tell me about God? Number two, it tells me he's transcendent. Now, what does transcendent mean? It means he's above. He's not limited to. God transcends his creation. He's above it. He's not limited to it. And by the way, if God is limited to his creation, if God is limited to what he has put in place, then he's not God. If God's subject to gravity, he's not God. If God is subject to time, then he's not God. If God is subject to man's reasoning, then he's not God. You see, God's above all that. He's transcendent. Now, what's that have to do with evening and morning? In our fallen creation, we labor under something called entropy. How many of you have ever heard the term entropy? Here's what entropy teaches. Anything, when left to itself, will tend toward disorder. Could I put it this way? Things don't get better, they get worse. Right? Let me give an example. If I were to put a light of any kind and leave it to itself, whether it's a candle, a light bulb, whatever, eventually what's going to happen? That light's going to go out. It's going to tend towards a lesser state. If somebody were to feel led to give me a Jaguar, the vehicle, not the animal. I have no use for the animal. And man, that thing's pretty. So beautiful. So much so that I'm afraid to drive it. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to park it up on the hill over there where everybody can see it, and we're just going to look at it. What happens eventually? It gets worse, doesn't it? It goes to a state of disorder, because that is the nature of things in this fallen creation. Can I tell you something? God's not subject to that. God transcends that truth. You see, instead of tending from light to darkness, what does it say? The evening and the morning. Think about this. Think about how we operate as human beings. We live our lives from good to worse, from light to darkness. What do I mean by that? Okay. Most of us got up this morning, right? You got up in the light. And you will work through this day, and once it gets dark enough, you'll go back to bed, right? You work from light to darkness. Our day, we maybe start out energetic, but by the end of the day, not so much. Energy, fatigue. You see what I'm saying here? Okay. We tend to move from a high point to a low point, from a positive point to a negative point. It's the nature of living in this world. But did you notice that's not how God works? God doesn't start with the good and deal with the bad. He deals with the bad and takes it to the good. You may work from morning to evening, but I serve a God that works from evening to morning. I'm 44 years old, and that's a weird age, because there's about half of you that look at me and say, man, you're old. Well, there's a third of you that say that. And then there's about a third of you that say, man, you're young. And then there's yet another third that says, doesn't this stink? But can I tell you, I'm no longer in my prime. I know it doesn't look like it. I know I look like I'm in my prime, but I'm not. I'm starting to go downhill a little bit. Stuff's not working like it used to. My knees are making noises they didn't used to make. My back is not what it used to be. I can remember a time that I was playing softball, league softball, and we played a midnight madness tournament. And we played all night into the morning. And then went home and showered and went to church and stayed awake all day. I'm not capable of that anymore. And And I don't mean to be negative, y'all, but honestly, if the Lord lets us live long enough, we kind of feel that way. We start slowing down. Until finally, God in His mercy stops us. Takes us to heaven. Sometimes we face situations and you know what we think? It's only going to get worse. The doctor says, you'll be this good for this long. And I'm at the point now where my doctor's starting to say, well, you're not as young. Shut up. Don't you hate it when doctors say that? You're not as young as you. Stop it right now. I didn't pay you $150 for you to tell me I'm getting old. And by the way, I'm not just fat either. There can be other things wrong with me. I don't care. I come in there with my head gushing with blood. Well, it's because you're overweight. It's not because I'm overweight. There's something else wrong with me. My goodness. So tired of doctors. But we do tend to think of life as kind of going on a downward plane, don't we? But can I tell you, I serve a God that transcends all that. And He doesn't work from morning to evening. He meets us in the evening and takes us back to morning again. God takes us on an upward trajectory. Whereas man says it's not going to get any better. You know what God says? It's going to get a lot better. Whereas man says, that's it, we're slowing down, God says, no, I'm going to help you ramp it up. Whereas we get in our minds that we're going to a negative end, God says, no, the best is yet to come. You see, I transcend all that, and I can take you back up that hill, and I can take you where you need to go, and I can bring you to a much better place. You see, we're subject to this way of thinking and this lifestyle, but we serve one who is not subject to it. And we can look to Him to reverse the normal course of things, and we can thrive in any situation because our creating is not a morning that gives way to evening. He meets us at evening and leads us to morning. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies, for thou wilt light my candle, and the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. You see, man tends to go from strength to weakness, but God makes things stronger. Man tends to go from best to least, but God makes things better. Man tends to go from activity to rest, but God makes things more active. I don't know what you're facing right now. I don't know what kind of darkness is creeping in on you. I don't know where you're slowing down in life, but I know this. If you stay thinking on a horizontal plane in your own human thinking, it will continue to get worse. But if you'll turn your eyes heavenward to God, I want you to know I serve a God that transcends where you are, and He can bring you up, and He can bring you into the light, and He can bring you into strength, and He can bring you into activity, and He can bring you into the better days. The evening and the morning tell me that He's trustworthy. The evening and the morning tell me that He is transcendent. By the way, in illustrating this, you remember when He went to that wedding in Cana? By the way, I have no problem with telling you that there are two types of wine in the New Testament. One is alcoholic and one is not. And I've been criticized by my own friends for saying this. You will never convince me that God served alcoholic wine at that wedding. Never. When it can be both, context determines which it is. And context tells me that Jesus served the best grape juice you've ever had. John chapter 2, verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when they have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. We tend to start with the best and let it taper off, but God says, no, I'm saving the best for last. Can I tell you something, friend? I don't know where you are, but if you'll love God and serve him and let him have his way, he is saving the best for last for you. I promise you that. The evening and the morning tell me he's trustworthy. It tells me he's triumphant. He's transcendent. And then finally, that he's triumphant. There's a lot of ways to measure the victory that God has over that which is negative. But there's no greater way to measure his victory than his victory over death. If we're honest, we mark our lives as light that gives way to death. I've been at the bedside of people that have crossed over. I remember a lady that I was with in Southside, Alabama. I was with her the moment she crossed over. I've had that honor and that privilege several times. And there was a light that went out. You could just tell. And that's how we view it. That the light dims and then death is gone. But that's man's perspective. That's not God's perspective. From God's perspective, we don't dwell in the light. God's perspective sees us dwelling amidst darkness. And it's not until he brings us to him that we truly see light. We dwell in a culture of death. We dwell in a world marked by death. And we have darkness, and we are lights. We are the light of the world, as Jesus has told us. I'm the light of the world, now I'm telling you to be the light of the world. And we're to be salt and light, and I understand all this. But we live in the midst of death. But God, in his sovereignty, because he is triumphant, brings us from the evening that is the death in this world to the morning of life in heaven. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. That's what God told us through Isaiah. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 John chapter 2, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Because he is victorious, not just in the transition from death to life, but here in the midst of death, God can bring us to light. Jesus said this in John chapter 12, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Here's the so what. If we're not careful, we can get overwhelmed by the darkness that is around us. But I serve a God of light. And whereas we tend to mark our days from the morning, representing our best efforts and our best experiences, that gives way to the evening that is lesser. God says, no. I'm going to meet you in the darkness. And I'm going to bring you from the evening to the morning. Where are you at right now, Christian? Are you in the evening? Are you in the evening because of some struggle that you're having? Are you in the evening because of maybe a lack of faithfulness to Him? Are you in the evening because of what a doctor's told you? Are you in the evening because of a family problem? Are you in the evening because of a financial issue? Are you in the evening because of bad decisions? I don't know, but you may find yourself in the evening. I want you to know you serve a God that is trustworthy, and He is transcendent, and He is triumphant, and His desire is to take you from the evening to the morning. Christian, that's your message. If you stay in the darkness, it's of your own volition, because God wants to take you to the morning. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you are in darkness. And if you never trust Christ, you will never know the morning. You will die in your sins, and you will go to hell. But Jesus took your sins upon Himself. He went to that cross, and God judged our sin in Him. And Jesus suffered our hell in our place. He died, was buried, and on the third day He rose again. Why? That He might take you to morning. Boy, what a day that'll be. No more night. No more pain. Just the light of the risen Lamb. What a morning. And you can have that as your destination today. Just some thoughts from the evening and the morning.